John 1, verse number 35. And again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, speaking of John the Baptist, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And his two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and he saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Father, I pray that you'd bless this evening as we open up your word once again, as we look at the life of this apostle and the fruitfulness of his life and the failures of his life and the way that you have forged his life and transformed him into a mighty servant of Christ through both his successes and his failures. You have used, as Romans says, all things together for his good and ultimately for your glory. Father, for that we are thankful, but as we look at the life of Peter, though we may not have his gifting or his abilities, we can see that we are frequently found to be in acquaintance with his failures, and that we see how you use people in spite of those failures. And you work through those failures so that you can help us to grow in profitability for your sake. I pray you'd help me tonight to speak clearly. You'd help everyone here tonight to listen with intent, to desire to hear what the Scripture has to say about this man. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Anytime you open up the pages of Scripture, if you're going to do a biographical sketch or a biographical narrative, it's important that you give an honest representation of their life. I think if you have ever read a biography by somebody who was blinded or enamored by the person or the character that they were writing about, you would think that some people have lived this life in perfection. Maybe somebody writes a book about a political figure and never brings in any of the difficulties or any of the bad parts. Or maybe about a preacher of the past and it's just glowing, like you would have thought that they walked on water every day of their life. And yet we find in Scripture, in the life of Peter, a man who literally did walk on water. But he's also a man who, while he was walking on water, he began to sink. There's always a flip side to the story. I think you and I would recognize in our own lives that our story, if it was to be written, if it was to be told, it could be told with rose-colored glasses and only reveal the good days or the good moments, the good hours or the good seconds or whatever the case may be in your family. But if it was an honest biography, it would have the good, the bad, and the ugly. It would be real. It would be all-encompassing. And I think that's important as we look at a character like Peter, somebody who we can learn about, and I can be preaching from, just to be quite frank, I can be preaching from in the book of Acts and talking about Peter and his testimony and John and how they labored together and how they stood faithfully for the cause of Christ. And you could think, man, I could never do that, because you imagine Peter to be somebody different than you or I. You imagine him to be like a superhero kind of a Christian. Like, he puts on the cape and he puts on the very tight outfit and has some kind of a letter like Super Peter. And you think that he is able to scale tall buildings and able to, you know, wrestle giant aircraft to the ground and things of that nature. And you don't really get a great perspective of the man Peter that we find in the Scripture. Yes, he is used for mighty works. He is used for mighty acts. But he is used in spite of himself. He is used when he is the least. God has made the most of in his life. When Peter is at the pinnacle of himself, that's when he falls. That's when he fails. It is when he is in walking in humility and serving the Lord, being willing to, as he was admonished, to feed the sheep of God. That's when we see Peter raised up to fulfill a great work for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the encouraging thing is that there was a process of this testing. I think about in our lives and in my own life, there are many things I know I need to learn. There are many things I know I need to grow in. And there's many things that I know I have not arrived and I'm not satisfied. But I can look back and say, I think I'm not doing some of the same mistakes that I did back here when I was very young, starting in the ministry. I think there's the grace of God in that. And at some point, I just want to go back and say thank you to the people who sat and listened to me at the age of 22, pastoring a church in Oregon. I want to bless them with manifold blessings for their patience. But I'm grateful, seeing in the life of Peter and the life of others, that there's still hope for the future, for you, for me, for us as a congregation. Peter's profile is seen throughout the scripture. We've already looked at his family and the fact that he was brought to faith by his brother Andrew, and he's the son of Jonah. They were a fishing family. They had they had ships that they would fish in, and they were ones that knew how to work diligently with their hands. There's, by all indication of the fact that they had ships or boats, plural, that they were effective in this work that they were involved in as fishermen. His name Simon means hearing. It's a common name in the days of Jesus Christ. But he has another name, Peter. In the Hebrew, Cephas, meaning a little stone. In the Greek, Petros, meaning a little pebble. Same meaning, different language that it comes from. And Jesus calls him Cephas, a little stone. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock, the Petra, I will build my church. You're just a little stone, and I'm going to use you, but Christ is the rock, and he is who we are going to build the church upon." His family was not a family of great significance. He wasn't from the household of Annas, the high priest, or Caiaphas, the high priest. He was not lettered, as we learned this morning. He was considered ignorant and unlearned man. Not that he was unintelligent, but that he was untrained in the formal academia of the day. And yet God raised him up from this family to do a great work of faith. And one of the things that you see from the very beginning of Peter's life is that faith is something that he had. He had faith to believe that God was able to deliver him. He had faith to follow, to leave his nets and to follow, not only as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, but when Jesus came and said, "Follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men," he left his business and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That required great faith from the Apostle Peter. But he not only had great faith, he had great fervor. Great zeal is another word. You could say he had natural leadership, but at this point in time, it was like a raw diamond, uncut. It was brash. It was rough around the edges. And he had a fervor to serve the Lord, a fervor that I love. Right? It's something to me, I'm just speaking from a pastoral perspective, it seems to me like an easier thing to take somebody who has loads of zeal and help to fashion that than to have somebody who you're always trying to light a fire underneath to get them to do anything for the sake of Christ. And here's Peter with tremendous zeal, with tremendous leadership, but here's a caveat. Not always rightly directed. He had a zeal for God, but not always according to knowledge. He was going somewhere, just not always in the right direction. But wherever he was going, believe me, you know he was going there. Ever meet people like that? Well, God has to temper those kinds of people. He has to work with them. And as I said when we began, some of those things may come across as an irritating quality in individuals, maybe young men or young ladies who are just very zealous, very fervent for the things of the Lord. And you think, man, they're so filled with pride, God's never going to use them. He won't use them while they're filled with pride, but He will use them. He'll just knock the pride out of them first. So it's very common that you have fervent, zealous men and women who are faithful to the things of the Lord, who desire to be faithful to the things of the Lord. They oftentimes have failures along the way. And by failures, I don't necessarily mean grave, sinful failures. I mean they have things that they knew God wanted them to do, and they knew they were going to accomplish, and then they fell flat on their face. Peter had many different times that were revealing of his zeal, revealing of his fervor. Like when Peter, who had the audacity, now just hear me, he had the audacity on multiple occasions to rebuke Jesus. Now that's some zeal. It's like, I'm following you, even if you say I can't follow, I'm following you anyway. And he rebuked the Lord. He told the Lord, no, you're not going to do that. More than one time. You think after the first time he would learn his lesson. But no. Like, some of you relate to this. Some of you parents relate to this. What was some of these times? Look at the Gospel of John. Here is an intimate time with the Lord Jesus Christ further on in the ministry of our Lord. And here is Jesus, and He's going to serve His disciples. He's going to set forth an example of caring for them and washing their feet. In chapter 13, it says in Gospel of John, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God, and He went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. So here's the scenario, right? This is the Last Supper. This is the Passover celebration before Christ is going to be crucified. And when He's betrayed by Simon, Judas Iscariot rather, Simon's son. And here, Jesus, whom at this time they know is the Son of God. They know He comes from God and that He is going to go to God. And what does He do? What is the last thing that He wants to do before He goes to the cross with His disciples? He's going to mark them with an act of servanthood that is of the highest order. Or if you want to look at it from a perspective of the role, it is from the lowest order. The role of girding themselves about and washing the feet of the people that would enter into the house was of the low-rung servant of the house. They would wash the feet that in those days they did not have the kind of footwear that we have. They did not have the kind of sanitation we have. They did not have kind of, you know, flushing toilets like we have. And the reality was, day by day living, your feet became filthy. So there's not only a practicality in this, there's a symbolism of washing away the filth and girding up His loins. And He took a cloth. And after that, He poured water, verse 5, into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. This is a humbling act. The experience for those disciples that were in the room that would know this is the lowest servant's job, and here our Lord is the one that is washing our feet. It would have been extremely humbling, and it would have been something that would have marked them. Would have marked their mind and marked their hearts. And yet when it comes to Peter, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now, it just seems to me, now I understand, in one sense you can look and say, he's so humble, he doesn't want the Lord to wash his feet. But at the same time, this is the Passover meal, and the Lord has already declared Judas to be the betrayer. He's been sent out, and now he's by his own choosing. The Lord of the universe has stooped down to wash the disciples' feet and to come to the place where one may be resisting because of his zeal. And you could say, because he didn't want the Lord to do something so humbling for him. And yet he had the audacity to challenge the Lord and say, it's never going to happen. You're not going to do that. You got to understand, even from a first century perspective, that's kind of bold. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It was symbolic. It was identifying those who belonged to him, those who had been washed from their filthiness, those that were a part of Christ, and those that were now going to go, those 12 that were going to go to the regions beyond, ultimately, in the end, they were going to go to the regions beyond, they were going to lead the church of Christ, and they were going to lead the church to be servant-hearted in all that they would do. But Simon Peter, with all of his faults, sometimes he's a quick learner. And Peter, in his own fervor and his own zealous way, he responds, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Right? He goes from, You will never wash my feet, to the Lord saying, Well, then you will not be a part of me, to saying, Just pour it all over. Just wash me clean. I want to be one of your followers. It was zeal, but it was not rightly directed. It was not perfectly directed because he wasn't following in submission to the will of Christ. There are lessons to be learned from the life of a man like Peter. One is obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. Right, to hearken, to listen, rather than the fat of rams. It is God's will for us to follow His Word and to obey His commandments. Here's Peter. His faith and his fervor is on display in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus bids him to come under the water, and guess what Peter does? He walks on water. I'm going to give you a collage of things that Peter was involved in. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28. I'll start in verse 25. It says, And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. That's a bold request, isn't it? He's walking on the water. Bid me to come. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Said that was an awesome miracle. Yes. So that was part of Peter's zeal. Lord, bid me to come and I'll come. I have that faith to step out into the sea and to come to you. I know that you're able to deliver me. But he also had the weakness that when he was actually walking on the sea to begin to look at the circumstances that were around him and begin to sink. It says in verse number 30, But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You think about, why are these testimonies in here in the scriptures about the Apostle Peter? Why is it that these steps of faith and yet sometimes premature zeal, why is it continually repeated? Because it shows that Peter was wanting to go in the right direction, but he had to be tempered. He had to be brought into subjection to our Lord and Savior. Here he walked on the water, but as soon as he got his eyes on the circumstances, he began to sink. This is a preface to later in his life. There will be far more important events that Peter will be tested in than walking on water. I believe if you look to the book of Acts, where we're preaching right now on Sunday morning, and you'll see the things that are going on there, even as this morning revealed, Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin and their bold way of answering, it was part of the testing of Jesus to prepare them for moments like that. He didn't just send them out without any preparation. Peter had much zeal on the Mount of Transfiguration. We won't read there tonight, just there's so many different illustrations. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, here Jesus allowed Peter, actually we'll read there, just a couple pages over. Matthew 17, verse 1, it says, on this Mount of Transfiguration, it says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Here's the inner circle of the apostles. And bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. And then answered Peter. Can I just say something here? If you're before the face of God, right? Jesus Christ transfigured in his glorified body, and there you see Moses and Elijah. Don't you think it's a good time just to be quiet? But there's Peter. Excuse me. Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. Tabernacles meaning tents or little dwelling places. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. That seems good-hearted, doesn't it? The problem is, the point of the transfiguration was not Moses and was not Elias. There was a picture there of the law under Moses and the prophets under Elijah that were declaring the one who was now transfigured before them, Jesus. He's the one. If you're going to build a temple, build it for him. If you're going to build a tabernacle, build it for him. Who is Moses? He's just a messenger. Who is Elijah? He's just a messenger. They're talking about the one who is being transfigured before them. It says, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It doesn't say anything about Moses or about Elijah. And Peter thinks, hey, this is Moses, this is Elijah, and Jesus. Hey, we'll make one for all of you. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. It was about him. But here he is in his zeal, wanting to build a temple. How about towards the time at the before Christ's crucifixion? Now we all, to some degree, appreciate Peter's zeal. He's the only one that wielded a sword on behalf of Jesus. See, that seems like a natural self-defense mechanism. He wielded the sword. But that's not what Jesus asked him to do. In John chapter 18, in verse number 10, they were in the garden. Let's see, verse number 8 says, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore you seek Me, let these go their way. They got a mission to do, I got a mission to do. That the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, of them which Thou gavest Me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given Me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captains and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound Him and led Him away to Annas. This is Annas the high priest. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Here is Peter in his zeal cutting off the right ear of Malchus. Now I'm not an expert in swordsmanship, but if you are looking at somebody else and you're cutting off their right ear, you're not aiming for their ear. They ducked. They moved. This wasn't him coming up behind saying, He was trying to defend His Lord, and yet that is not what the Lord had wanted Him to do, because it was God's plan. It was Christ's work to fulfill the taking of the cup, that bitter cup of suffering on His behalf. And here was bold Peter, getting in the way again, but not without a heart of zeal for the Lord. So how does it go for Peter from here? Well, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 26, he makes a promise to the Lord. Just like the times before that he had rebuked the Lord, he makes a promise to the Lord in Matthew chapter 26. In verse number 33, we frequently read some of these verses in verse 26 through 30 when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But if you go down, after it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of Me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny Me three times. But Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. He promises, I'll never deny you. And you know what? I think with everything in him that he had, he sincerely meant not to deny the Lord. But as in other times, his zeal also, he battled his flesh. And he was also being used as an instrument of the Lord to fulfill a purpose. And Peter's fervor became a failure. And that Peter does deny the Lord. And it's a bitter time. Can you imagine somebody with such zeal? Can you imagine somebody who would have the audacity to rebuke the Lord on multiple occasions? To rebuke Him in such a way that he was not wanting the Lord to face difficult consequences. He was not wanting the Lord to die. He was not wanting the Lord to wash His feet. It was really all for good reason. But he didn't have full understanding of the purpose of the Lord. This is revealed in Luke chapter 22. When it comes to a sad and a bitter time in the life of Peter, when he denies his Lord and Savior, even though he said he would never deny the Lord. In Luke 22, it says, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." We know from the Gospel of John that was Peter cutting off Malchus's ear. "And Jesus answered and said, 'Suffer ye thus far.' And he touched his ear and healed him." This is just a side note. It's not about Peter. But if you're Malchus leaving that day, you have question marks all over your mind. "We're going to kill the one who just put my ear back on." This is pre-plastic surgery, people. Right? It was healed. But I digress. "Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Jesus is telling them, "Listen, I've been with you all the time. I've been walking publicly. I've been teaching in the temple. You could have taken me at any time. And now you come out with swords and with the Roman guard. You come out with all of this defense like I'm going to, you know, fight you. Peter might, but I'm not going to." "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.'" Jesus had been seen, you know. And Peter says he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." All of a sudden, his faith and his zeal was now turned to failure in denying the Lord. It says, "And after a little while after, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of one hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.'" And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. This is a sad day in the life of Peter. But it was being fulfilled according to God's plan, and it was also a part of Peter's humbling. It was also a part of God's bringing Peter to the place where he could really be used in the future. Now, obviously, Peter doesn't know that at this time. All Peter knows is that he failed. It's really easy, with 2,000 years of separation between this time and looking at the life of Peter, and to cast judgment. But you know, it was a heartbreaking time. First for our Lord, who is bearing the weight of the world, and then at the same time having the intimate friend, Peter, denying him. And it's interesting that it notes the proximity being there where he saw Peter and heard him deny him. And the cock crew. And what happened immediately was that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I like to think of this in biblical terms as a repentance. See, it doesn't say he repented. It says he went out and wept bitterly. He wept sore. The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. A broken and contrite heart, God says, he will not despise. And Peter, from this point forward, is no longer a part of the crowd. He's no longer there saying, I don't know him. He's already cursed and sworn. He's already said, I do not know the man. Now he's went out. He goes out and he weeps bitterly over his sin. And he goes back eventually to fishing. He returns to the trade that he's known with his father. He returns to doing what he had always done before that day when Jesus said, hey, Peter, follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. He went back to fishing. In John chapter 21, the last chapter of John's gospel, there's two things that I want to show you. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. This is after his resurrection. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael and of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. By the way, there's a little example of his leadership. He went fishing, they all went with him. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, that's John, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came into the little ship, and for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. You know, at the beginning of the gospel, Jesus invited them to come and see. And now at the end of the gospel, after he has died and was buried and rose again, he bids them to come and dine. He bids us the same, to sup with him, not only in a temporary way, but an eternal way. It says, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Peter was found fishing. He wasn't fishing for men. He was fishing in the sea. And Jesus found him there, invited him again to a meal prepared by his own hand, revealing that he would provide for his disciples, revealing that the work that he would call them to do would be under his provision. And then he calls Peter to return from fishing. You know, one of the most beautiful things in all of the scripture is God's ministry of restoration. Do you realize tonight that all of us fail? You realize tonight that all of us in our lives have times or seasons or events or sins that we have stumbled and fallen? Maybe it's not a grave sin that we could point to. Maybe it's just a floundering. Maybe it's an inconsistency in our faith. Maybe it's a wandering from the focus of being a leader of your family or raising up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe there's something about your relationship with your spouse that's just, it's been put on the back burner when it ought to be on the front. Or maybe it's in your place of employ and you have become just kind of lacking in diligence, and you know that this is not a good testimony and that it is having a negative impact. There's all kinds of ways in which we fail. And yet God wants us to know, and He wants us to remember in our own lives and in our own ministry, that He's given to us as His children the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of restoration. And He is the one who sets forth the example. Hey, in our flesh, what do we want to do with people who fail us? You're done. Cutting the cord, cutting the ties, don't want to do anything with you anymore. Isn't that how we treat relationships? Somebody fails us. Maybe in some realm of life, we're no longer friends. It's over. Maybe it's with family. And that is not the way the Lord sets forth the example. You think of all the things that Peter did, if you add up the list, it kind of seems like he had more problems that he brought for Jesus than he did successes. And yet God, who sees the end from the beginning, He brings a restoration in the life of Peter in verses 15 and following. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. You're not a fisherman anymore. You're a fisher of men. You're a feeder of the flock. You're a shepherd, Peter. If you love me, feed my lambs. Can you imagine when he says, Do you love me? He says, Yes, Lord, of course I love thee. And he tells him, Then get back to doing what you're called to do. Feed my lambs. You think Peter felt worthy at this time? You know what we don't see here? We don't see Peter saying, Yeah, I'll be out there tomorrow. I'm ready. I've been missing my preaching ministry. I've been missing my shepherding ministry. No, he was totally brought low. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep, lambs and now sheep. Baby lambs and now the little more mature lambs. Feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, did you get it yet? We got to remember, the Lord knows this is Peter. Once is not enough. Twice is not enough. Yea, the third time. It says, saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Now he gets to a good answer. You know everything. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You know everything. You have all power. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. You have a job to do. Leave the nets and follow me. Leave the nets and really now, leave the nets and lead for me. Lead for my people. Lead for the apostles. Serve me by shepherding the flock and don't ever stop. This was part of God's forging of Peter and his life and preparing him for the work that he was going to accomplish, but it required restoration. I wonder in our lives if there are relationships that have been left unreconciled. And all they are people that maybe could be more effective for the sake of Christ, or their relationship could be different in our lives with them if we would just go to where they are when they've gone back to fishing and say, listen, let's make things right. There's a job to do. There's a work to fulfill. God has given to us a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of restoring people, just like Christ does with Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. The call was the same at post-resurrection ministry of Jesus as it was at the beginning. Follow him. And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's an interesting end. He declares to Peter, you're going to die for me, but follow me anyway. But he says about John, essentially, he's going to live to a ripe old age. What is that to thee? It's according to my will. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but that if I will tarry, that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Speaking of John. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. It is true, John lived to a ripe old age. The books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written very late in his life. But Peter, he would serve the Lord with fervency. And the history reveals, not in the scriptures, but in extra-biblical record, that Peter was martyred for the faith. And that when he was crucified, it is said that he was crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die as his Lord. Do you think that end would have been possible had the Lord not forged him into the instrument he was to be, even through being patient with him, with his fervor not always directed in the right ways, with his zeal not always according to knowledge, with his times of whether it be walking on water and sinking, cutting off an ear, denying him? Don't you think that the Lord was using all of that in his life, just like he's using all of the things that we face in our life, to forge us, to make us into the men and women that he wants us to be, because he has a purpose for us. And because it can be summed up in two words, follow me. Say, how is that our purpose? Well, if we all walk in obedience to the call to follow Christ, we're going to be shown, revealed, what it is that you particularly and I particularly are to fulfill. Through walking in obedience to His Word, walking under His authority, He will direct us in all of our paths. I'm thankful for Peter's life. I'm thankful that he had great faith. I'm thankful for his fervor I'm thankful for his failures. I'm thankful for the way that God forged him in his life for great purposes. And I pray that you would recognize he's doing the same thing in your life. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would be with us as your people, that we might walk in obedience to you, that we might humbly submit to do your will. I pray, Father, that we would learn quickly, that we would not be a stubborn and a stiff-necked people or a hard-hearted people, but that we would be supple towards the leading of the Lord. And then when Christ says to follow, we would indeed follow. Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts. You would help us to find encouragement and courage through the life of this servant of Christ, Peter, a sinner such as we, and yet one who was used mightily. Because God, you are gracious and merciful, and you restore. You find pleasure in remaking marred vessels. You find glory in reviving stones out of the heaps of rubbish. You love making old things new. Thank you for doing that in our life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.